is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. The local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has established in His wisdom for the matriculation of positive volition in the angelic conflict. It is your responsibility to both be here consistently and to be here in fellowship and concentrate under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so you can be built up in the faith, informed, encouraged, and oriented to this great plan that we are a part of in these momentous times. All right, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, and please do not talk, be a disturbance in any way to those around you who are focusing on the explanation of the verses that are in front of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can study this portion of your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can continue in our march forward to the upward call of Christ and the glory that is soon going to be ours. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the Apostle Paul is orienting a congregation to various things. And one of the things that he is orienting them to is his own person and his place in the plan of God on their behalf. And it is important that they have an understanding of his mental attitude, his commitment to them. This will be an encouragement to them. They've no doubt heard a lot about him. They had never met him, nor had he ever been there. So this presents a particular set of circumstances to be communicating via a letter that was hand-delivered, of course, to them in Asia Minor, while he was a prisoner under the first Roman imprisonment. He writes this letter, and he has received a report with regard to the condition of that church, which was favorable on all fronts, as far as I can tell thus far. No major criticisms, yes, warnings, but warnings are always appropriate, but no major criticism for doctrinal error, other type of activity. In other words, they were, at the point that he is engaged with them, healthy. They had good spiritual health, good order. They were doing what they were supposed to do. And that's thanks to certain individuals who stepped up and ministered the truth to them. All right, now he discusses here in these verses this morning his sufferings. Suffering is a part of the Christian way of life. You can't escape life on this earth apart from suffering, regardless of your station and place. Now, some sufferings are imposed upon us by our own misdeeds, obviously. And there are other sufferings that are going to happen if we were perfect. Jesus suffered during his time on earth, a variety of different things. Considering the nature of the physical body, the nature of the world we live in, suffering is part and parcel of human existence for all the different reasons for which people might suffer. So that is well known. People seek to avoid suffering, or they don't. But suffering is a part of life. But for the Christian, God, that's positive and applying doctrine, God sanctifies to us our sufferings, and that they work for our good, if we'll let them, if we'll orient to the teachings of the Word of God, and not, you know, let them put us out of fellowship and maladjust us. Only in this life do we have suffering. In the life to come, all suffering, no matter how major or minor, will be lifted from us. We'll not have to face these things that are a part of living in this temporal frame. So, Paul, a frontline apostle, naturally was subject to a variety of sufferings related to his ministry. Now, obviously, God can alleviate suffering, certain types of suffering he can lift off of us, or not even go through a variety of things. But our sufferings, the so-called bad things that happen to us, God works for good, if we'll let him. If we will continue to obey him and follow his plan, he will sanctify these things to us and provide us with various blessings, temporal and eternal, for bearing up under our sufferings. This is a world full of people who are suffering a lot of different things. Now, if your sufferings are for cause, bad decisions, come to Bible class and you can walk away from those and eliminate those. Sinful activity, bad judgment, things of that nature produce sufferings that wouldn't have to be there otherwise. But anyway, we suffer with those things too, to a certain extent. But a lot of these things can be alleviated if people turn to God and call on him and start getting their act together. A lot of people out there, they're suffering simply because they are not adjusted to the plan. And that aggravates everything. I'm not saying that all their sufferings would go away instantly. I'm only saying that they could find a lot of solace, encouragement in the midst of their adversities. Now, Paul starts off this section by saying something that is immediately strange to us. Not to us, but to the initial reader. Now, Paul does not speak falsehoods to these people. He tells them who he is, that he's been put in the ministry for their benefit, and now he mentions his sufferings, which of course they knew about in general. You can't be a prisoner of Rome, have been arrested, gone through trials, various things, and not have suffered. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Now again, most people do not rejoice in their sufferings. They may recognize that they are necessary and essential based on what they're doing, but to say I rejoice, people rejoice in these positive things. But I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, at the present, he says, present active indicative, I keep on, kairo is the word to be glad or to rejoice. In the sphere of, preposition in, pathema, locative neuter plural noun, sufferings. And he says, for your sake, or on your behalf, preposition, substitutionary, preposition, H-U-P-E-R, on behalf of, a substitutionary, sometimes, preposition. And he says, and then he expands on that, and it helps to explain why he can rejoice in his sufferings. Knowledge enables you to have a different perspective. a completely different perspective. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now that's quite a statement. In my flesh, of course, refers to His. First I'll take up the verb present active indicative, on tana plerao. It means to fill up or complete. This particular form is only found here in the New Testament. This Greek word. What is lacking? Hysterema, a noun, accusative neuter plural. What is lacking? It is with a definite article. It is a plural. It is a noun. It's translated, what is lacking. I'm following the Greek word order here, not the way they moved it around in the sentence, in the English translation. What is lacking, of the afflictions, definite article, gender plural, thalipsis. This is also our noun for tribulation. Thalipsis. It has the idea of a pressure, something bearing down. The afflictions of Christ, lacking in Christ's afflictions in my flesh, preposition in with the definite article sarx. That's the, we suffer in the body, right? In the flesh, we suffer. on behalf of, there's your huper substitution again, on behalf of soma, with a definite article, the body, His body, which, relative pronoun, keeps on being present active indicative, definite article, the noun for the church, ecclesia. Of this church is in italics, but clearly, the relative pronoun looks back to the church. Of this church, or this body, either way, I was made a minister. In other words, He did not appoint Himself into this position. He was made this. He was appointed. I became, aorist indicative, genomai. Diakonos means minister or servant. According to, preposition kata, according to the stewardship from God, oikonomia. Translate here, stewardship. A steward was one who was in charge of a house or an estate. The head servant that oversaw all things on behalf of the owner. That stewardship. According to the stewardship from, source, from God. Actually, the stewardship of God, but I put it as an ablative with a definite article, theos, the stewardship of God or from God, bestowed, given, aorist passive indicative, aorist passive participle, definite article, having been given, bestowed, to me for you. This was given to me for your benefit. So that I might fully carry out, and then we have preaching is in italics. Sometimes it's a good idea, and sometimes it isn't. So that I might carry out the Word of God. Actually, what we have here is an aorist infinitive, that's your so that, of plerao, so that I might fulfill, it's translated fully carry out, so that I might fulfill, and there is no preaching of in here. It's just the logos, ho logos, of God, ho theos. There's a bunch of theology in this discussion about His attitude with regard to His sufferings. Notice the power and dynamic of Bible doctrine. As I said, we look at our sufferings through a completely different lens than people in the world who suffer. We look at it because we're enabled to do so through Bible doctrine. We see that it isn't just a bad thing, that it's a good thing and works for good. And in different angles, Paul's completing, whatever that means, he made a big contribution in this department, okay? With regard to the filling up of the afflictions of Christ. And that basically goes back to the head suffered in the metaphor, first advent, all the sufferings of Christ, not just those that we're familiar with at the end, but all his entire life, the time he set foot on this earth, to his death, he suffered a variety of things. So, we are inseparably connected to him through several metaphors, the body metaphor. As I have observed, that your head and your body, they suffer together. One doesn't say, oh, too bad you're suffering today. I'm having a good day, but you're not. The whole body is affected. It's all part of the same thing. So if we're individual members of the body, it follows that if we share the destiny of Christ, we also share sufferings. Because that's the whole idea, is in time, we and the head. If God exempted us from all suffering, then only the head would have suffered. So both the head and the body suffer. Christ, during his time on earth, obviously he has been delivered from that through his death and resurrection, etc. No more sufferings for the head. But the head suffered. Now the long history of the church suffers. And then when we're taken out of here, not individually when we're out of here, there's no more suffering. But when we're all together, we share in that eternal glory and enjoy the blessings or rewards connected with those sufferings that we endured in fellowship in time. Okay, so again, we keep coming to Bible class so we can keep our perspective. You're suffering, all right, or will suffer, or have suffered. You're making a contribution. Now that might seem, you know, some kind of theological thing that, well, no, but you are making a contribution to the sufferings of Christ. You're filling up that measure. When that measure's full, the rapture will occur, and the church age will end. Bing! When that's over. So under the metaphors, we have various spiritual ideas that we can extract from them. Head-body metaphor is the one featured here, and or in the earlier verses. Now, so that I might fully carry out the Word of God. Whatever that exactly means. One immediately thinks, fulfilling your ministry. But let's wait on that. And then we have italics, that is. Oh, that's okay here, because it gives us an English translation, transition. That is the mystery. Mysterion. The word mysterion is the Greek word for secret or mystery, as in a mystery novel. The mystery which has been hidden from the past is in italics, from the, that's understood, from the ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. This mystery, this mysterion with a definite article, has been kept hidden. Definite article, perfect passive participle, apokryptos. Apokryptos is a verb which means to keep secret, to keep something secret, which has been kept secret from apo, ages, plural, ion, and from apo, genea, with the article, generations. But now, conjunction, but now, noon, but now, has been manifested. Aorist passive indicative, phanereo, make known. Make known what the mystery is, what the big secret is, that God has kept under wraps, but has now been manifested to His saints, God's saints, Hagias, holy ones, a title for believers. To whom? Here's Paul's sentence structure again and diagramming, connecting back to saints. To whom? Here we have the dative plural of hosts. To whom God willed, His sovereign will, God willed, theos, the God willed, theleo, to will something. God willed to make known as aorist active infinitive, norizo, make known what, pronoun tis, what is the riches, plutos. We have our word plutarch, plutarch, plutocracy, ruled by rich guys. That's a plutocracy. Plutos means the riches of the glory. Of the glory focuses on the divine essence and its externalization in things. Of the glory of this mystery, mysterion, this demonstrative pronoun, this mystery, among, preposition en, among, definite article, ethnos, the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Which is, keeps on being, Christ in you. Christos, in, preposition, locative, you, the hope, elpis, of glory. Wow. Break that all down in your thinking. You say, well, that's your job. Okay, well, I'll try. Okay? Point one. Paul shifts to the subject of his role as an apostle who suffers for the Colossian saints. Well, he hasn't been on site with them. How does he suffer for them? Well, it should be obvious. He is suffering, and he cares about them, so they are part of his spiritual responsibility, so he's suffering for them. And he doesn't want it as, oh, this is bad, and oh, isn't this terrible, and all the rest. Yeah, pray for me, but he basically just says, you know, I'm suffering for you. We don't establish these kinds of things in a hostile environment like the cosmos. We don't establish these things without blowback from the cosmos. We just don't do this. They don't let us alone, okay? They don't say, oh, whatever you want to believe, yeah. The Colossians and every one of these churches that stepped away from their goofy traditions. Imagine, you're a Gentile, you're a pagan, you're living in one of these cities, and your whole life is built around, yeah, you do like everyone else, you got to work for a living, you got to go through these things like people always do on the planet, but you have to also at a certain level, or you're ostracized. You also got to go to temple. You also got to be involved in the festivals. The fabric of the whole civilization. No? You're a part of that. Then one day you become a Christian and you turn away from the idols and the things associated therewith, and you think everybody's going to leave you alone? Do you think your family's going to congratulate you? Well, if it's good for you, you think they're just going to lay back and do it? You think, no. No. When you make a break, when you break off from this, now you may not, you noticed it a little bit in your life probably, because you came out of Christendom and all the various manifestations to come to Maranatha Church, and so you have, unless you were raised here, you have suffered a certain amount of disapprobation. Now, maybe it wasn't at some of you, it was at your throat. It was your crazy, fill in the blank. Or a spouse that didn't like it at all. Or came not to like. Whatever it was, we've all had to suffer this kind of an ordeal at a certain level. If you just want to be popular with everybody, you come to the wrong place. Period. If you want the love and approbation of the external cosmos as it now exists, you can't have the approbation of God. Because if you love the cosmos, and I recognize, breaking from the cosmos is a process. Now, there is a big break up front, you know. I know what it was to come out and say I'm, you know, a Christian, I'm saved, etc. You know, and I know I suffered backlash from those real close to me. I suffered the backlash way back in the 60s. And then when I stepped away from Fundy'sville, I suffered some backlash. They're trying, you know, they're trying to do an intervention and save me. Because they love me. They love me, and I just got screwed up somewhere along the way. But to sit down and reason with me, and I point out to them what was wrong with what we believed, and now this is this way, they don't want to listen to that. They just want to, you know, say things and carry on. Because they think they're losing me. And it didn't stop there. When I came here and started establishing certain doctrines that were different from where I came from, I got grief. I got name calling. I tried to make peace. I tried to explain my position. I went the extra mile. I most definitely did. So I care about people. I know what they've heard. Well, to an extent, I know what they've heard. I know what they've said. You know, it was out there in black and white. And so I made efforts to explain myself and give them the full opportunity to shoot as many holes as they wanted into what I was saying. I didn't go out to be different. I'm going to be different. Anybody can be different. My goal was to teach the Word of God, not to please men. No matter what the backlash was. And I believe that's still my position. As I learn and figure things out. So anyway, it's inevitable that you're going to suffer. In the devil's world, you are in a conflict and you are in a hostile environment. And once people know what's in your soul, because it might have to come out under some circumstances, they might even ask you something. Then this is the basis for the rise of the hostility, the antagonism that is within them. They're not content just say, oh, well, there's some people are, I suppose, but Paul, see, the devil doesn't like losing his converts, if you will. He does not like this. He wants it completely locked down and everybody under his kind of thinking. So to come in to the various metropolitan areas and even some of the lesser places, and to come in there and things are shook up. And he's had these people under this system of belief system, and it's breaking up. He doesn't content himself with, well, I got the great majority still under my thumb, and I'm happy with that. I got the numbers on my side. He isn't happy with that. He doesn't like that. He fights against the truth wherever it exists. So Paul's going to suffer because he's out front. He's the most visible of the visible. He's the biggest target. Knock down the communicators, and these people will have nothing. Which is true, but God isn't going to let them knock down the communicators. Oh, one here and there, but another one will pop up. See? It's the whole idea. Kill the top guy off, and we can end this whole movement. Do him in one way or another. Get rid of him. Now refers to Paul's present state of mind. Point two is he suffers as a prisoner in Rome. He is a prisoner in Rome. Documentation 4:3, 4:10, and 4:18. The last chapter of this book. Three, he wants the Colossians to know that his focus is on the positive aspects of his sufferings as an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, there is a pressure. Yes, you feel it. But eventually, you have to, through doctrine and other things, rise above it. For rejoicing and suffering coexist with those who are fully acclimated to the plan of God. Rejoicing in their sufferings. Having happiness in an area you would never suspect anyone would have happiness in. Yet we're taught this in Scripture, and at first it throws us for a curve because we've all suffered. We didn't feel so very happy, did we? To be honest, we weren't, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, there's different types of expression of happiness. But to have, to rejoice, to know, Jesus said, when you're persecuted, and they say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice. What do you rejoice in? The misery they're putting you under? No, you rejoice in the fact that you are just chalking up really big chunks of SG3. What's SG3? It's your eternal rewards account. It's your eternal savings account, or however you want, your investment account, or however you want to call it on a financial level. You're building up rewards. And this is not some little dinky stuff. Think of the biggest stuff in the world. Think of something that is wealthy and lavish and, you know, over the top and all the rest of it. This is SG3. And the greater you suffer, the greater your SG3. You parcel it out according to the deal. And suffering, of course, isn't the only way you can get SG3, but it's one big area. So if you're sick, so if you're under the gun in some way or another, stay in fellowship. And that pain that's in your body or in your mind is converted into SG3. And plus you're growing spiritually because you're bearing up under it and glorifying God and becoming a better believer for it. Because it refines you. And we need to be refined. We are like the raw ore cut out of the deal. It's valuable. It's there. This is a valuable mineral, but it has to have all this other stuff gotten away from it. That gold ring you're wearing, they didn't go out and find it in that state in the natural realm, did they? No, they found the ore. And everything around it. And they had to get that and separate that out. And get that other stuff off. And they do it with heat and various things. And get it away from it. So you can have this, let's say, 24 karat, 18 karat, whatever it is, gold. And that's what testing does for us. You become a better, stronger believer as a result of the things you endure. It's just the way it is. In other words, with doctrine and with application, they can't keep you down. And while you're going through whatever it is you're going through, if you get yourself in fellowship and in prayer and stick with hearing doctrine, even if you've got to do it on a sick bed at home, God's provided us with the means so you can get it online, get you the CDs, you missed the class, open your Bible, start reading it. God will bring things to you in the midst of your suffering. Sensitive friends who drop in, see you, provide you with some food, some encouragement, and all the other kind of things God does. You got to be able to rejoice in that. You've got to see the hand of God under dire circumstances, even in prison. And he was in prison. It might not have been the worst dungeon on the planet, and he was under house arrest, and he had some freedoms, but he was in prison. And there's a stigma connected with that. Did you not know? Oh, that guy's, he's in prison. He's a troublemaker. See, all the stupid on the street saying this, you know. He's a troublemaker. He's in prison. He's a no good. So you suffer, bad mouthing. We know better. We know better. So with all these things, the individual will never, ever, who's, like I said, they're supposed to be, God will never forsake you. People might distance themselves. I'm not going to go up there and visit him. I don't want to come out in the open and be seen as one of them. Well, then you're a coward, among other things. You are a coward. You'll visit him. I don't care what all these jerks think. What do they know? They know nothing. They are in the dark. I got something I got to do. See? Well, his friends were there. His lieutenants were there. These people were happy too. Yes, they suffered, but they were happy. And not just this, thing. It's the Holy Spirit. He imparts plus H. You can have plus H and you can't even believe. You wouldn't think in those circumstances you could have plus H. Anybody can have a bunch of happiness if some big thing goes their way and they make a big deal and make a windfall or find the love of their life or whatever all it is or have good health and all. Anybody can, and it's not bad to rejoice in that, but we're talking rejoicing in the negative state. Do you believe that God is working your difficulties for your good spiritually? I will reward you in phase 3. Quit walking around and talking about, oh, I'm getting old. Rise above it. You cannot rise above the physical part, but you can rise apart above the mental part. I see people, I observe them. Of course, I'm probably judging some of them. Well, they walk around, they got money, they got a nice car, you can tell by the way they're dressed, but they're elderly. What the hell? That Maserati isn't doing anything for you? And you go walk right in that restaurant in there and order the most expensive bottle of wine on the menu. It isn't doing anything for you? I mean, you spent all your life, you accumulated this, and you've got it, and it's in the bag, and you're going to have it till you're in that coffin. Maybe that's why you're not so happy. Because you built your happiness on these things, and now your body isn't keeping up with it. You can always get a new car. New set of clothes. But you're putting it over an 80-year-old body. Not that everybody that's 80 years old is decrepit. They're not. I occasionally see some people, There are people that are in their 90s and they're just as spry as they can be. I don't know, genetics, they took care of themselves. You know, they ate right and hit the gym in a sensible way. Unlike a lot of the dummies I see at the gym. We're all over here to show off and show how much we can bench press. And it isn't making you a nickel. It's not like you're playing for the Dallas Cowboys. All you're doing is breaking your shoulders down. So you can walk around in the gym because you deadlift. I saw a guy in there, he's probably in his 60s. I mean, upper 50s or early 60s. He's deadlifting 500 pounds. He's probably about 6'2". His hair's all white. You know, I'm just observing him physically. You know, stout, thick neck and everything. And he's deadlifting 500 pounds. Bam, bam, bam. Yay. Now, if you were getting a dollar for every pound, yeah, you know, that might be a good deal. And I don't hate these people. I wish they'd get their act together. But, you know, this is what they are. With regard to your body and your health, you know, it's not my job to tell you how to eat up here. Some people might want me to tell you, now don't eat that and don't eat that. There are things I won't eat. You want to ask me personally, I won't touch them. And there are things I'll touch that I probably shouldn't. But I pray about it, and I work out, and God helps me. So, there you are. And if you want to ingest things in your body that's clearly poison, knock yourself out. I'm not judging you either. Frankly, I am not judging you. It is not my place to. I have other things I got to concern myself with than worrying about where you are spiritually because you're eating processed foods or like crazy or whatever it is. I'll eat a hot dog. I like hot dogs. But I ain't eating them every week. Because I know there's something in it that's just not that cool. I hate that that's true. But I know it. Now I know what's in that can. It says diet. Diet pop. I know what's in there. There's poisons in there that eat holes in mice's brains. And causes people to gain weight. Oh, isn't that good? But I said I wouldn't go off on that. Forgive me. We have been sold such a line of bull in this civilization, we probably are number one. The ancient pagans have nothing on us. We stand shoulder to shoulder with them for buying into stupidity. And we think we're so smart. And you haven't heard half of it yet. Well, you've probably heard half of it. Rejoicing and suffering coexist with those who are acclimated to the plan of God. I've seen you suffer. You've seen me suffer. And I get a lot of encouragement and comfort when I've seen the way some of you have handled certain things. When you do it right, it's a validation. I must have been doing my job too, at some level. And I am so encouraged. We are so connected that, you know, when you suffer, I suffer. No, the idea is, you know, friends, people, individuals, I can't take your place. I can't go through this for you. I can bear your burden, but I can't bear your burden, if you know what I mean. You got to. There's a verse that says, bear one another's burdens, and then another one says, bear your own burden. Which way is it? Both ways. It's both ways. I hear about it, and I you know, recognize it. And the least I could do is shoot up a prayer for you. But what would I pray for you for? That you are smart, that you're in fellowship, that you are praying, that you're not just sitting there sublimating, you know, with some scotch in your left hand and whatever else it is going to help you get through this. As we had a guy in our church, he said funny stuff, but he's not even, drink your way through it. Well, that is not, and I don't think he meant it. It just, maybe he did. I don't know. Compare 2 Corinthians 6:10, where these two seemingly exclusive experiences of the believer are found. Notice how strange we are, but strange in a good way, as sorrowful. Yeah, we have sorrow. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Do those two seem to go together? As poor. In the world, in terms of the world's goods, we don't have much. The apostles were telling people, as poor, yet making many rich. How is that for opposites? How's that for, I'm here making you rich. This is your investment class you came to. And I'm going to tell you what to invest in. And if you don't, you're a dummy. And the stock market's not going to wreck it. And nothing else can wreck this. This is an investment that is permanent and perfect. And you can build this every day. Don't let your STA says, oh, you got enough SG3. You got more than most. Well, yeah, you do. But who wants to be more than most? I want to be way up there and see the things God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to tap into that. I've lost a lot of opportunities through my STA and stupidity. I know that. But I got a verse. Forgetting those things which are behind. We press on. I don't have to worry about that car wreck back there. It's gone. Car's in the junkyard. I got a new one. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. We're the ones that are going to inherit all things with Jesus Christ. All things were created for Him, by Him, and for Him. And He has it, and He is going to distribute the spoils in the angelic conflict to the righteous. And even the least of us is going to get something really good out of the deal. By remaining true to his calling, Paul recognizes that all he endures, point 7, is for the benefit of positive volition. So I have to look at these things in terms of my ministry. What I personally suffer as a believer in my ministry over time, what I suffer is for your benefit. Really? Yeah, really. It's for your benefit. It makes me a better believer, and so forth. And if I suffer because I teach the truth, and I have antagonists that don't like that, and I keep doing it, it's for your benefit. So I can rejoice in that. I don't jump around and say, bring it on. I'm not that stupid. It's going to be brought on anyway. I can't do anything about it. I just go one day at a time. So yeah, the ministry is a kind of job that, you know, you rise up under your sin nature and say, to hell with this. I'm not putting up with this flack anymore. I'm not enduring this crap from deacons, from anyone else. I'm walking. But that's not right. That's shooting yourself in both feet, and it doesn't accomplish anything. And I just want away from it. You know, I just want away from all these crazies. Or maybe I'm not even good enough, and maybe they're right. I don't care, whatever it is, a case. And then when you get through that little rant in your soul, you calm down. You're being super stupid right now. The people that are bringing pressure upon your life, and I've seen this too. When someone was becoming a thorn in your side and a pain in your somewhere else, I've seen God drop something on them, and they're like a little lamb. He took care of that one for me. He's got His ways, you know. And it might be just some kind of little twix in their system, and okay, get off that crusade. By remaining true to His calling, Paul recognizes that all he endures is for the benefit of positive volition, and in this case he writes, for your sake. If it wasn't for him, where would they be? Or someone just like him, and they don't, and you cannot go find one of those on every street corner. You just can't find that kind of guy. Yes, he's just like the rest of the human race with the sin nature and all the rest of it and all the weaknesses, but there's something in him. He's so positive. He's going to do this thing and he's going to take the next step. Paul got discouraged at times. And the Lord came along and encouraged him because he loves us and he cares about us and he sees his servants down. And he encourages him. But you gotta say, oh yeah, I see that. Okay. I can go another day now. Paul's sufferings point to the imitation of Christ's sufferings. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us. You saw us walk into Thessalonica. And you saw the authorities and all the rest of them that came down on us. The Jews and the rest of them. And how they were in the background. Hypocritical Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles except when they wanted to stir them up against the apostles. If you took the Jewish factor out, Paul would have still suffered. But in his circumstance and time, it was nothing, would have been nothing compared to the Jewish factor. A certain mistress who is Jewish slept with Caesar. And, you know, the person you sleep with can have a lot of influence over you. It's well known in history. And especially if he likes her. And in her sweet little feminine way, we got to do something about these Christians. Dear, sweetie. And boom, there's the next big persecution coming down the pike. And you'll never find it in a history book. I know one of them. It was in the archaeology magazine. This Jewess is mentioned in Acts. Oh, there's some interesting personalities in the Bible. Not always good ones, but there's some interesting personalities. This is an interesting thing we're in. We get down in our little world, you know, come to Bible class. TV won't be much help. You know, really. Paul stated as an apostle was a call to a life of suffering. Speaking through the individual who God sent in to, after Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road and sitting blind in a hotel in Damascus. He sent this Ananias in. And he wouldn't want to go, this guy's a maniac. I don't want to. The Lord said, yeah, I know. But this maniac is going to be my servant. And he said to him, for I will show that man, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let's take our break.